Being a Christian is hard. Being a faithful Christian is hard. And if you dispute that, there's a very good chance you're doing it wrong. In Matthew's gospel, among other places, Jesus warns how difficult it will be to follow him. He says, "For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Luke records that when Jesus and his disciples were going along the road, someone says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And if you pause in that point in the passage, you might be thinking, well, this is wonderful. How easy is this that strangers are coming up to Jesus and saying, "We want to be a part of your ministry. Can we join you? Isn't this wonderful?" But instead of giving seekers an unqualified welcome, Jesus responds in a way that suggests that the inquirer does not properly understand what he is signing up for. We see this even today. Perhaps you know some individuals who have come to Jesus because they believe that in coming to Jesus, life will be more comfortable. Perhaps you know persons who believe that following Jesus is the key to experiencing a more prosperous life, the key to experiencing your best life now. Perhaps you know persons that believe that following Jesus will insulate a person from sickness, from poverty, and from failure. But what does Jesus say? "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." How can a follower of Jesus read this verse and then conclude that they are owed or destined a prosperous life? Jesus chose for himself a life of humility and vulnerability. And so it follows that the Christian ought to prepare for a similar posture, to be humbled, to do without, to be uncomfortable, and to be even persecuted. I wonder what the other disciples were thinking during this exchange. I picture Peter whispering to the other disciples, "I really don't like when he talks to seekers this way. It's really hard to get recruits for our movement when he's telling them how hard it is. How are we ever going to get new disciples when he keeps telling everyone we're practically homeless?" It's interesting how Jesus typically presents what it means to follow him. You think of all those advertisements about medications. I'm looking out, I see some doctors here, but we all watch TV. We know you have these wonderful medications that promise wonderful things, but in the small print, very fine print at the bottom, are these awful side effects. These awful things that we might expect to happen or could very well happen if we take this medicine. And as best as the pharmaceutical companies can, they want to diminish those negative things. They simply want to present the good things. Well, Jesus does just the opposite. He doesn't make the hard things appear in fine print, small print at the bottom of the page. He puts the hard things out as the first thing to see how serious we are. Well, if Jesus sets out the hard things first, why would anyone ever follow this call? If he puts out the most difficult challenges at the entry level, why would anyone follow? Many of you, I hope and pray, know the answer to the question of why we would still follow. We choose the difficult road on purpose. We choose the difficult road of being a follower of Jesus Christ because it's the best road. We choose the difficult road of following Jesus Christ because we understand in the greater scheme of things, this is the most satisfying road to take. The Apostle Paul understood this more than most. Paul writes his letter to the Philippians from prison. And it is from prison that Paul urges the Christians in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You see, Paul has learned the secret to take one's eyes off your outward circumstances and look to the Lord in all things and at all times. So even while he is in shackles, even while he is in prison, even while he is facing certain death, he commands God's people, rejoice in the Lord always. We've been conditioned to think that we will be most joyful when we are most comfortable. And so many of us expend great resources in order to curate a life for ourselves that is comfortable and easier. And in doing so, we believe we will be more joyful. That's what we've been conditioned to think. But the Bible asserts something quite different. We will be most joyful when we are most closely following Jesus Christ. We will be most joyful when we are following closely our Lord Jesus Christ. And following Jesus is hard. Following Jesus is hard. We see it in this passage. Another would-be disciple, Jesus says, follow me. And the man replies saying, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. If there was ever a plausible, excusable reason for delaying following Jesus, this is it. Lord, just give me some time. My father is older. He's unwell. Give me some time to make sure the end of his life ends with dignity. But what does Jesus say? He says, let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, there's a wrong way to read that. You could read that and say, I didn't realize Jesus was anti-family. I didn't realize he was so against looking after loved ones. That's the wrong way to read this. Because remember, it's the Son of God who commanded us, honor your father and your mother. The Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, commanded that. And I think we would all agree here this morning that caring for those who are aging, caring for our ailing parents, is a very important exercise. I think we would all agree that it's important to minister to those who are unwell, and that we bury the dead with dignity. So what point is Jesus trying to make? Why does he say the hard thing that he does? Jesus is asserting that there is no duty more urgent than one's duty to God's kingdom. That's the point. He's not diminishing other things. He's not putting down family. He's not putting down compassionate care. He is elevating the importance and urgency of kingdom business. Nothing is more urgent than our duty to God's kingdom. And in a world of competing loyalties, our loyalty to Christ and his kingdom rises above everything else. Again, it's not that Jesus is putting down all of these good and noble tasks. He's elevating God and his kingdom. It stands above everything else. So I'm not asking you, and Jesus isn't asking you, to shirk your daily duties. You're not being invited to quit your job, to abandon your family, and to run away to some monastery of sorts in a life devoted to Christ. But the call of Christ is a call to order our lives in a particular way. And we've heard this from Jesus elsewhere. Again, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33 and following. You know it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So it's not that you're being called to abandon the other things. You're being called to put them in the correct order. And the order is made clear time and time again. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Following Jesus takes precedence over everything else. Business obligations, even family obligations, are subservient to what Christ calls from you. We see this again in our passage, the third would-be follower who says to Jesus boldly, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say goodbye to those at home. I will follow you, Lord. But first, can I just say goodbye to my parents, my siblings, my friends? Can I just say farewell?" Was that man's request reasonable? Of course it was. Of course it was. Who here wouldn't want to do the same thing? Who here wouldn't want to say goodbye to our loved ones and our dear friends? And yet, isn't it striking what Jesus says to the man? He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." What do we make of Jesus' response to the man? Well, let me give you a clue. Jesus is once again interacting with the Hebrew Scriptures in such a way as to connect a story from the Hebrew Scriptures to what Jesus is now teaching. And you can do this. I'll read the passage, but if you want to turn to 1 Kings 19, 1 Kings 19, verse 19 and following, you will immediately see a conspicuously familiar call, a call made by Elijah, who calls Elisha. I'll read it for you. "So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow you." And Elijah said to Elisha, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha returned from following Elijah and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then Elisha arose and followed Elijah. Did you notice all the common elements between those two accounts? Elisha is willing to follow Elijah, just as the man in Luke 9:61 is willing to follow Jesus. Elisha asks Elijah if it's okay that he say goodbye to his family, just as the man in Luke 9:61 asked Jesus if he can say goodbye to his family. The difference is Elijah says yes to the request. Elisha is allowed to say goodbye to his family, while Jesus treats the request as a sign that the man is unfit for the kingdom. What is equally striking is the metaphor that Jesus chooses to communicate his point. Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." But what was Elisha doing when Elijah called him? He was plowing. And so Jesus purposely uses this metaphor to draw the minds of his hearers back to that Hebrew scripture text, so that Jesus is doing what he has done in countless places where he has said, "Someone greater than Jonah is here. Someone greater than Solomon is here." And now, in a manner, he is saying, "Someone greater than Elijah is here." He's saying, this isn't like Elijah calling Elisha. This is far bigger, far more serious. So here's the tough part. We have to extrapolate from this what the call of Christ to the would-be follower of Christ, what that looks like in our day. If these sting a little, be encouraged, these sting me a little too. Something greater than your restful weekend is here. Something greater than your day on a boat at sea is here. Something greater than your service club and your sorority is here. Something greater than your children's schooling and activities is here. Something greater than your career is here. Yes, something greater than your family is here. That stings me. I've got some work to do. But will you join me in at least acknowledging the call of Christ to be first, to occupy first place in our life? So how do we get there? How do we get to the point where Jesus Christ and His kingdom is supreme in our life? Some people imagine, well, that's easy. I just need to get rid of the sin in my life. I struggle with these various things, and you know, I've had friends tell me you need to work on this, and my wife says I need to work on 842 things, and there's a few things on the list I'm working through. We imagine that if we deal with our sin, we'll be where we need to be. But what we learn time and time again in the New Testament And this is huge, I think, for a gathering like this. This is where I think the rubber hits the road for most of us. We are more easily tripped up in our Christian walk by things that are not sin. We are more easily tripped up and encumbered in our Christian walk by good things in our life. Well, Bryn, give us an example. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The author says, and the wording is important, he says, "Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Now, the wording here is very particular and careful. The author of Hebrews is saying there's something that encumbers, there's something that adds weight to your walk that isn't sin, that's different from sin. He says, lay aside every weight and sin, as though those two things weren't necessarily one and the same. Friends, there are things that are not sinful that hinder your walk with Jesus. Is looking after your family sinful? Of course not. But it might hinder your walk with Christ. Is doing a good job in your place of work sinful? Of course it isn't. But it may get in the way of your faithfulness to your Lord. You see, there is a way to immerse yourself in good things, in things like charity, in things like your career, investing in your family, and these things can add weight and slow your pursuit of Jesus Christ. I could get on a side trail here, but there's a portion in 1 Corinthians where Paul makes an argument for why being single is a better route for a follower of Christ. And it isn't that being married is bad. We know it's good and ordained by God. But Paul understands that there can be a weight of obligation when one is married. But that's for another day. The important point is to recognize that just because something is good doesn't mean it helps your walk with Jesus. Pastor John Piper would have us ask a new question in our Christian life. He has observed, and I would affirm the same, that most people as Christians simply ask this question: is it a sin? Is it bad? Is it wrong? Is it immoral? John Piper rightly says we need to get beyond this question: is it a sin? And we need to ask a far better question. And the better question is this: does it help me run? Does it help me run after Jesus Christ and the things of God? The music I listen to, the people that I hang around, the time I spend on social media, the recreation I engage in, do these things help me run towards Jesus Christ? Or do they get in the way of my pursuit of Him? Will you consider with me this morning what good thing, what good activity might be hindering your faithfulness to Jesus? What good thing, not sinful, perfectly good thing, and what good activity might be obstructing your progress towards Christ-likeness? Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Simply put, Jesus Christ ought to have no rivals in your life. He ought to have no rivals in your life. Your obligation to kingdom business ought not to have any rivals. Jesus challenges all would-be followers to be fully committed to Him. Jesus wants your all. He wants you to push all in as it relates to your relationship with Him. But as you consider and as you continue to push all in, I want to remind us of what I think we already know. Being a Christian is hard. And nothing will make that more clear than being fully committed to Christ. Following Christ to the max is probably going to make your life more uncomfortable. But I want to assure you, even promise you this morning, that there is nothing on this earth more satisfying, more fulfilling, more joy-producing than giving yourself to Jesus Christ completely. True joy, lasting joy, full satisfaction can be found only in Him. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Him. Take hold of the plow in Jesus' field and don't ever look back. Amen.